Well, let's go ahead then to chapter 21 of Jeremiah. And what we have today is just a wonderful setting forth of using Jerusalem as an example, Jerusalem in historical settings and in the future, that God uses Jerusalem as an example of something that he does for everyone. And let's read verse 8. Right now, because this is what I'm talking about. It says, "Unto this people you shall say, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." God sets both before us as human beings, and he set these three things before Jerusalem three times in the scriptures. The first time here, when he's talking to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and the second time is with Titus of Rome in 70 AD, and the third time will be before Antichrist, when Antichrist threatens Jerusalem. And both times he sets before them life and he sets before them death, and he sets life and death before each one of us. And even in our daily decisions, we can decide to live with Jesus today or to go the way of death. And so it is a very, very pointed decision that God sets before us all the time. And he always wants us to have a way of escape from the death, always. And that's why he always presents to us, and he has the way of life mentioned first. I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And and it's because he loves us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the way of life, as Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. Probably not in that order. And no one comes to the Father except through me. But he presents us the way of life. And this is glorious. And so I want to show you then the first example here using Jerusalem by just reading chapter 21 of Jeremiah. And so it says this, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, who was the ruler of the temple, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Manasseh, the priest." And so these guys were both in the upper echelon of the rulership of Jerusalem, and Zedekiah being the king, and these guys being the spiritual leaders, the head of the house of God, and a priest. And so actually they were sent to Jeremiah to inquire. Now in verse 2 it says, "Inquire, I pray you, of the Lord for us." And so they're asking Jeremiah to go to the Lord and inquire, ask the Lord, "For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that he may go up from us." In other words, that the king of Babylon will be turned back and leave the attack if God starts doing Red Sea type deals and his wondrous works. Can he do that for us, Jeremiah? That's what we want from you. "Then said Jeremiah unto them, Thus says ye, Thus you should say to Zedekiah, the king, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands," not in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, but in your hands, "wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans or Babylonians which besiege you without the walls. And I will assemble them into the midst of this city, and I myself will fight against you." You guys have been bad boys and bad girls, and it's time for the axe to fall on this city. So he says, "I will fight against you with an outstretched hand, with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city, from pestilence and from sword and from famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. And this actually happened to Zedekiah. Zedekiah did not choose the way of life after being warned by Jeremiah. I set before you the way of life and the way of death. But he chose the way of death. And what happened is that the Babylonians stormed Jerusalem and came in. And Zedekiah got away through a secret tunnel with his sons and his entourage to run off into the wilderness. But King Nebuchadnezzar caught up with him. And he lined up his sons in front of him and killed all of his sons before his eyes. And then he put his eyes out and took them to Babylon and killed them later. And so that was Zedekiah's end. And this is what God said was coming. He said, I set before you life and death. And Zedekiah chose death. So we get to verse 8 then, and I'll just read it to you again. Unto this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Now, this is the choice that they had. And this is the choice for life or the choice for death. In verse 9, he says, he that remains in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. And so if you, in your pride and your stiff neck, decide to stand up against Nebuchadnezzar, who I have sent to destroy this city, you will die. And so that is the choice of death. But he that goes out and falls to the Chaldeans, in other words, surrenders to Nebuchadnezzar, that beseech you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him as for a prey. And I like the other translation. It says, as a gift. It's a gift of God. God wants to give the gift of escape. God wants to give the gift of life. He wants us to choose life, not death. But Zedekiah, because of his pride, he would not relent. He called Jeremiah in from prison, and he treated him very kindly. And Jeremiah was sitting just with Zedekiah, the king. They were just talking man to man, and in a very friendly way. And the king just said, how can I get out of this, Jeremiah? I just want to get out of this. And Jeremiah told him, he said, you need to surrender to the king of Babylon. And he could not because of pride. He said, what would the princes say of me if I surrendered? He was under peer pressure to be the macho man and to stand there and just choose death. And because of that pressure, and his pride and his stiff neck and hard heart, he chose death. And so there it was, set before them, the choice of life or death. And Zedekiah chose death. Now others chose life. King Jehoiachin gave up to Nebuchadnezzar 597 BC. That was the second captivity. The first one was 606 BC with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at all the good that Daniel and his three friends did in Babylon. First of all, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, heated up seven times hotter than usual, but they didn't burn. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, you know what? We threw three guys in there, but I see four, and one of them looks like the Son of God. Well, who's that? Duh. That's Jesus. And Jesus met with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And when they got out of there, they didn't even smell of smoke. Their clothes didn't even smell of smoke, the Bible says. It was a miracle. And that's what God did for them. Oh, yeah. That's called the big spare you routine, isn't it? God spared them. And then Daniel was thrown to the lions. And all these hungry lions were down there in the bottom of that cave, and Daniel was thrown in, and they did not eat him. But the angels kept them back. And those animals were so hungry that after they pulled Daniel out in the morning and threw the princes in that got him put in there, they never even hit the ground. Those lions ate them before they even had a chance to hit the ground. They were so hungry. So you can imagine they were licking their chops when Daniel's standing there before him. But the angel's going, don't you do it. And you guys will be so dead. And they just went, no, we won't. They didn't, but they did to the rest of those guys later. And God spared Daniel to be second in command, not to one kingdom, but two kingdoms, to the Babylonian kingdom and to the Medes and the Persians. He was number two in command of those huge empires. And he used Daniel to save Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was so prideful, God made him into an animal for 7 years. And he left the palace and he went into the fields and ate grass for 7 years. And his nails grew and his hair grew. But who took care of him? Daniel. Daniel was a godly man, and he ministered to and took care of Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years. And then after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was given his brains back. And what did he do then? He said, "The Lord is God." And he got gloriously saved, chapter 4 of Daniel. So because of Daniel and his witness to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar is going to spend eternity in heaven and not hell. Glory to God. See what good it did, God could do and bring life. You know how old Daniel was when he died with all the danger he faced? 90 years old. 90 years old. It reminds me of Desmond Doss. I don't know if you guys know the story of Desmond Doss, but it's been a movie made called Hacksaw Ridge. It's all about Desmond Doss. But he won the Congressional Medal of Honor that Harry Truman hung around his neck for being a medic in World War II. He refused to use a rifle. All the Marines in boot camp made fun of him, poked fun of him, called him coward and yellow because he wouldn't take a rifle. And when the war, he had to face the war, these guys were all trapped on top of a ridge, and the Japanese were just picking them off. And these guys are being wounded left and right. But Desmond Doss stayed up on that hill all night and let those guys down over the cliff one by one by ropes. And they were just too weak to walk or move. And he saved 75 to 100 lives in one night. And he got the Congressional Medal of Honor for that. And actually, if you see the movie, it's really cool because this is really true. What he really did is that he picked up a rifle from one of the guys that made fun of him about picking a rifle. He says, "Finally, you're going to shoot somebody." And he used the rifle to make a splint for the guy's leg. That's what he used it for. But this is a true story. And, you know, it got to the place where the lieutenant, they were afraid to try to take this hill because nobody was able to do it in so long. And Congress was heavy duty down their necks to take that hill, take that hill. And finally, the lieutenant was waiting for Desmond to get done reading the Bible to give the troops the okay to go. Because everybody said, "We won't go unless Desmond goes with us." And so Desmond was in the Word of God. And the lieutenant's watching him, you know. And he says, he saw that Desmond finished his reading. And then he said, "Can we go now?" Desmond is a private, was the one that gave the order to make the attack. And in that attack, hardly anyone was hurt at all. They just had such a victory. And so it was written, actually, in congressional records, because they wrote and said, "How did you finally take that hill?" And they said, "Desmond prayed." And it went down in the congressional records that Desmond Doss prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did it. And man, that is just amazing. So Harry Truman put the Congressional Medal of Honor around his neck. And you know how long he lived? 93. Amazing. He just died in 2006. Desmond Doss. Yeah, what a hero. What a blessing. Well, this is the way of life. Oh yeah, you choose life, and you get life, man, with Jesus. In a glorious, wonderful path of righteousness that, yeah, is strewn with hardship. So what? Man, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you one day. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of the living God. And you're in a battle, and you're fighting every single day with the devil. but you rebuke him in Jesus' name, and take the shield of faith, which is able to quench every fiery dart of the every fiery dart of the wicked one. Bam, slam. Yeah. Glory to God. It's the way of life. That's the way of life. And a lot of times it doesn't look like life, and the choices you make don't look like life. But if you're choosing for Jesus, you're choosing life. And that's just the way it is. And these guys chose death. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute judgment or justice. Do justice like Desmond Doss. Do justice like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, here's the pride, verse 13. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, says the Lord, which say, this is what they were saying, who shall come down against us? Come on, nobody's going to come down against us. Or who shall enter into our habitations? Duh, his name is Nebuchadnezzar, Neb for short. He's coming, man. And I'm telling you. And so they didn't believe that. They had pride. See the difference that pride makes. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar later needed to be humbled, because of his pride. And God will humble all prideful thoughts and imaginations. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And we want to stay humble, keep humble, pray for humility, and go with God. Amen? Amen. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, says the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. And so there it is, the choice between life and death. Now, 500 years later, Jerusalem is actually given an escape clause by the Lord Jesus Christ, because destruction is coming again to Jerusalem in 70 AD, led by General Titus of Rome, who later became the Emperor of Rome. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21 on this situation. Luke chapter 21. Now, Jesus knew that this was coming. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like chickens, like a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not. And when the women were crying for Jesus carrying the cross, he said, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children, because he saw what was coming in 40 years. That was in 33 AD when Jesus went to the cross. And we look at then 40 years later, it's 70 AD, thereabouts, Jerusalem would be attacked by Rome. Rome is sick to death of their rebellions, and they're exploding with their wimpy rebellions is the way he saw it. And he was going to go in and wipe that place out. So Jesus leaves the escape clause. How people can choose life in Jerusalem. And he writes this, he says this 40 years earlier. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. It's going to happen real soon. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, get out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. In other words, if you're Jewish, you read these scriptures, do not come to Jerusalem, because Titus is going to wipe this thing out. Josephus, a Jewish historian that actually stood beside Titus through this, he was kind of a traitor Jew in a way, but he was Jewish, but he did Jewish history, but was kind of working with the Romans. And he tells us that 1 million people were killed by Titus. 1 million people in this attack. And Titus came in and did surround the place, but he didn't surround it completely for a day or two. And the historians can't explain it. And as you read the histories, they can't explain. Titus did not surround Jerusalem completely. He left one section open. And the Christians read these scriptures and they obeyed Jesus Christ. They chose him. They chose his word. They chose life. And they escaped through the open section of Jerusalem that was not covered or surrounded by Titus' forces, and they all lived. And they went to the mountains of Judea, and they lived to serve God another day and to raise their children in peace. But the rest were just wasted. Wasted. For we read here in verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so Israel ceased from being a nation in and around that time. In 70 AD, Titus attacked Jerusalem. In 73 AD, the Roman soldiers attacked Masada, where there was 900 people that committed suicide up there. And that was pretty much the end of the nation. And they were all carried away to different nations as slaves to Rome. Rome had 60 million slaves at the height of their glory. Now, these slaves were in different positions. The lowest form was douloi, of which the Apostle Paul says, I want to be a douloi to the Lord Jesus. I want to have no rights, no rights before my Lord Jesus Christ. He can tell me anything he wants to. When he says jump, I just say, how high? And that's what Paul said he wanted for his life, to be a douloi, a servant, the lowest form of slave to Jesus. And I just, that's so noble of him and realistic to him, because you know what? Without God, we can't do a thing, and we're not worth a penny. But with him, we're worth everything to him. He bled and died for me. He gave up his whole life for me. I'm so worth it to him. And just in that worth, that makes me feel real good about me and about you and about us and about our church, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. We are a citizenship of heaven place, and we are waiting for our Savior, and we're doing the best we can to drag other people with us to heaven. By the hair of their chinny chin chin sometimes, and just get them in there, you know? That's what we're about. That's why God's left us here, amen? And so it says here that they would be led captive to all nations, and that's what happened to the Israelis. You know it. They're all over the world, Russia, Australia. Especially there's a large group in North Africa. They're all over. But they started coming home again, because the time is getting close when Jesus will come and reign and be their Savior and their King. And so in 1967, Jerusalem was retaken. And it says here that Jerusalem will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles, the non-believers, the other nations, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That time of fulfilling will be the rapture of the church, and the Spirit of the living God will then fall mightily upon Israel to be the light of the world. Just a light in this world to just go out and share the gospel. Because all of Israel will be saved. How did they get saved? Through Jesus Christ. The last verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, last verse says that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ in the place that God takes them to hide from the Antichrist. They will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes back, he will be coming back to the Valley of Armageddon. The Valley of Armageddon is 180 miles long. It starts at about the foot of where the Nazareth Hills are, comes all the way down and takes a turn down across the Jordan River and ends pretty much at Petra, where the Jews will be hiding out during that time. And the scriptures say that Jesus will first come to Bozrah. From a psalm, it says Bozrah. Bozrah's about 20 miles from Petra. And so, you know, I think it's Pastor Bill that came up with this idea. He'll just kind of sweep over Petra, you know, and just kind of say hello to everybody before he just beats the tar out of Antichrist. <You know? laughs> Anyway, it's going to be a great battle. And the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, but that's where they'll be hiding out. But he'll come there first, sweeping by Bozrah and then up into the Valley of Armageddon for the big battle that will take place where the armies of the world are defeated and the armies of Antichrist are defeated. And the Antichrist is taken and thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. And so that is the whole scenario. Now, there it is. So these people were all taken away to other nations at the time. But our point is this. There was a way of life and a way of death. And the Christians that believed in Jesus and read his word and believed his prophecies chose the way of life, and they were spared from that battle. Now, let's go on to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is the same prophecy that we have in Luke, but with a different slant, because Matthew gives us other things that Jesus said at the same time, which apply to the end times, to when Antichrist shows up. This isn't mentioned in Luke, because Luke is really kind of centered around the idea of the dispersion of the Jews around the world when Titus came in and conquered Israel. But this one is centered in around Antichrist. Let's read verse 15 of Matthew 24. It says, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." So it's the same remedy, flee to the mountains in Judea, but it's a different cause. Remember in Luke, when you see the armies begin to surround Jerusalem and that the destruction of Jerusalem is near, you flee. This prophecy says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. It's a whole different scenario. But you see, prophecy is like skipping stone. It's what makes the Word of God living. It applies today. It applies tomorrow. It applies in the future. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Word of God is vital and beautiful and alive and active forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're looking now at the future, because the abomination is the Antichrist. We read about him in the latter part of chapter 9 of Daniel. He will make a 7-year agreement with Israel in the end times. And 3.5 years into that agreement, he will walk into the temple of God. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And declare himself to be God. And then fury will come up into the face of our God. And he will bring the great tribulation period in all of its power and authority and judgment. When you therefore see the abomination, the Antichrist, of desolation, that would bring the desolation of Israel and spread Israel around the world, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Don't be messing around with trying to save your TV. Now, the reason I say that is because in 1992, there was an earthquake in Landers, 8 miles from our house up there. And we happened to be in Colorado Springs at the time. Hallelujah. And then we drove home and we got there. And I think there was a light bulb that broke in the earthquake for us, but that was it. One lamp fell over and the light bulb broke because we're up on the mesa, on the rock. But there was a house that was swallowed up in Landers with sand. We talked to another lady that said that a hole as big as a Volkswagen opened up in her front yard. We talked to another guy he told me, well, he had big black eyes. He came over to work on our water heater, and he just had these huge black eyes. I said, what happened to you? I was afraid to ask him at first. it looked like his wife got him with two fists. But he said, when the earthquake came, I ran outside and ran right into a tree. Yeah. Another lady told us that she went to get out of bed and the floor came up and hit her in the face. Going, whoa, what an earthquake, you know? And so, but this funniest thing that happened, though, was I was in line at the bank, and I asked the guy, were you here for the earthquake? He said, yeah. He said, I went and hugged my TV. And I'm thinking, that was a bad decision. I mean, you know, that's dangerous to go hug your television set in an earthquake. I mean, you could be, you know, decapitated. But that's what he did. So anyway, Jesus is saying, don't hug your TV when this happens. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. You just get out of town and get out of town now. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, but pray that your flight be not in the winter nor in the Sabbath day. For then there shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this is definitely talking about the tribulation period at the end of time, just before Jesus comes, that actually is the tribulation period that has to do with Antichrist. So this scripture is talking about that. But what did Jesus do here? He is giving the escape clause again, isn't he? I set before you life or death. You can hang out, let Antichrist kill you. Or you can run for the hills in Judea, he's saying to the people of Jerusalem. And many of them will. And these are the folks that will be saved. As I mentioned the last verse in chapter 12 of Revelation, they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you know, the most beautiful thing here is studying what exactly God has prepared for them. And this is something I think God wants to reveal to us. God wants to reveal to us that to choose life is not only beneficial for this life, but for the one to come. The heaven that he's preparing for you is a mind-blowing thing. And it is just so precious and beautiful. And he loves to prepare a place for you. He says, I'm preparing a place for you. I will come again and receive you, that where you I am, you may be also. And he is working on that. And so he gives us the choice of life. And many times we, in the denial of self and the things we need to go through to choose him, the devil wants to make it look real impressive, the Hollywood set that he lays out for you if you go away from the Lord. But man, you just got to blow that off in Jesus' name. Stick with Jesus. Choose life and not death. I set before you death and life. And this is the decision. And so I wanted to read the scriptures to you on where they're going, the city of Petra. Let's go to chapter 16 of Isaiah. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah, to the wilderness unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. They are being sent to Selah. This is the ancient name for Petra. Petra was founded and settled by the Abyssinians. Later on, Alexander the Great conquered that area and ruled that area. And then the glory of Rome, the Roman Empire, actually built a Roman road in there that you can walk on today at Petra. And put in fresh water on one side. It's just really a neat canal system they built. Fresh water on one side coming down, and the other side was dirty water to water your plants and fields and so forth, you know. So they had those systems set up already in those days. But this place called Petra is in the wilderness of Jordan. Now, Jordan is made up of three small countries, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And there's a river that separates Moab and Edom, and it's called the Arnon River. And so this is, I say this because we can then understand verse 2. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, and this would be Israel running from Antichrist, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of the Arnon River. That is leading them safely. They'll probably be coming over the Allenby Bridge, named after a famous English guy that was on their side during the time they became a nation. Allenby Bridge goes over the Jordan River from Israel into the area of Jordan and ends up at Amman, which is the capital city of Jordan. But then, and that's ancient Moab, actually, that area. The Ammonites are a little further north. And then you go down to the fords of the Arnon River. And so God is saying to the Moabites, please receive my people, my wandering bird, the outcast that's been cast out from Israel, and take care of her all the way to the fords of Arnon, because she needs to get to Petra, which is in Edom, which is below Moab. So it says here, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast. Betray not him that wanders. Take care of them, would you, people of Moab, and really be kind to them. Let my outcast dwell with you, Moab. Be thou a covert or cover to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner, who is Antichrist, he's extorting people, is at an end. So the Lord is letting them know that it won't be long before the Antichrist is decked and that Jesus will return and be king. The spoiler ceases and the oppressors are consumed out of the land. And now verse 5 gives us the timing. You know, this isn't something we're just pulling out of the sky. The timing is given to us right here in verse 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established. The throne of him that was promised to sit on the throne of David. And that's Jesus Christ. Blessed are you, O son of David, they said to him as he came in the triumphal entry to Jerusalem. O son of David, he's the one that will sit on the throne of David. So it says, in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle or the dwelling place of David, King David. And so this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy about Messiah. Judging, bringing justice, seeking justice, and hastening righteousness. For the kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. But before that happens, those Israelis will be hidden for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, in the rock city of Petra. Now I want to show you this city. And you know, I just get so excited every time I think about this. And when I tell people about it, they ask me to show them pictures. And so I'm showing you pictures today. I got to get out Louis's little thing here. Louis, this is the best red light I've ever had, bro. It really is. The others just crashed and burned. You must have spent like $5 on this one, man. It was... Okay, here's my red light. Ready? See my red light? Okay. You see these guys down here? You know what these are? Those are people. That was really good. Give this girl a hand. Yeah. Yay. These are people. You see how big this place is? This place is just ginormous. We've been there 3 times. And you go through this door right here. And you go into this huge room, twice as big as this room. There's a room inside that, and they used to let you in there. The last time we were there, they didn't let you in anymore. I don't know why. But this is where Spielberg shot the movie, The Last Crusade, the Indiana Jones movie. And man, I went to that movie, and I saw Petra. I saw this structure. in Spielberg's lens, and I stood up and cheered right in the theater. Because I went, that is Petra. I was so excited. And isn't that a beautiful picture, though? This is where they'll end up. And they'll have that giant room to hide out in. Now let's go to the next picture. Now this shows the largeness of the place. This is a mountain range here, and you can see some more mountains in the distance there. 14 miles of this kind of thing exists there, and nobody lives there. It's like a vacant apartment complex, 3 A's or whatever, or 5 stars or whatever, waiting for the Jewish people. Next picture. Look at all of these caves. All of these little places. Well, hey, I think I'll move in here. Oh, hey, we'll move in next door to you. Yeah. And our kids will play on the rocks. And just amazing. And there's 14 miles of this. Next picture. This is the interiors. I mean, I am telling you, we looked into some places there that I think the best interior decorators in the world couldn't do better than this. This is rock formations with blue rock here. There's blue here. And, you know, of course, pictures can't do the colors. Give justice. Thank you. Justice. But look at this place, you know? See this place right here? I can see some little kids saying, Mommy, this is going to be my bedroom. You see this rock here? It's got cup holders in it. See the holes? And I'm going to just put my little bed there. And you can see that, you know? I mean, these guys are just going to have a blast. Okay, next picture. Look at this room. It's got red on the roof and yellow and blue rock here. And a skylight? I mean, come on. Skylight. And just this a big area here to settle down in. Okay, one more picture then. Look at that. I mean, just look at this. These little cubby holes. Put your stuff in. That guy that grabbed his TV during the earthquake could put it right there, you know. Set up your armoire. Whatever. But look at the size of, you could put chairs around there and have Bible studies about Jesus, you know. And so, wow. I am blown away with this whole idea. Every time we visit there, every time I see this, I'm going, Lord, you're too much. And that's the way it always is with him. You choose life, and he presents you with life. And he gives provision for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Choose him in every single choice you can make in your heart. And watch the Lord work. For he will certainly work and move. And times get rough. Yes, they do. They get so rough sometimes you just want to scream and run off into the wilderness. But you know, God always takes care of it, doesn't he? He does. Like, I'm tempted to tell you a testimony, but you know what? It's 5 to 12, and your bells will be going off. So I just want to finish with one more verse. Let's go to 1 John 5:12. This is the verse for us. We've seen Jerusalem specifically, two places in history, 500 BC, 70 AD, and then the future Jerusalem and the situations that God set up for life and death. And this is his word to us. He says, he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. It's as simple as that. And that's what the crusade is all about, isn't it? Greg says over and over again, come, get Jesus. Take Jesus. Accept Jesus. Ask him about your life. I'd like to apply that today to every area of our life. Because sometimes God knocks on the door in one area or another. And he wants us to, by faith, even though it's really hard sometimes, choose life. He sends disciplines into our life to discipline us about certain things. And what we want to do is we want to submit it back up to him, so that he can heal that which is lame in my life. He wants to take me His way. I want to go His way. I show you the way of life. Instead of hanging on to something that's making me lame in my life. But rather let it be healed, says the Lord. Rather let it be healed. So I'd like to end today with the time of silence. And let's do that. I know we did this a couple weeks ago, but I'd like to do it again. Just a short time of silence to say to the Lord, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I want to choose life. I don't want this thing to make me lame and take me towards death. Lord, just do your work. And so let's just have a silence about these things right now. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, we do thank you very much, Lord, that you will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but with every temptation provide a way of escape, the way of life. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you, Father, that you've said in your word that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that only leaves righteousness in our lives because of your grace and your blood that was shed on the cross to forgive every sin, to wash it totally away. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior yet, we sure do invite you to come on into the prayer room. These guys are hungry to say the sinner's prayer with you. They want to do that. They want to get you saved, born again, baptized in the Spirit, and serving God. Amen? That's right. Woo! Yeah. So that's what you can do. And prayer for anything that you need prayer for. We're always open to pray with you. We have free Bibles. If you need a Bible, they're free. You can take one. Take one for somebody else. You know, we keep a good supply of Bibles here. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to fill you up to overflowing. And may you just be finding yourself choosing life, right? God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.